Well, today we return to the character of Samson. Last time I was here last month, we looked at a few comments from Judges 13 and 14. And God willing, today, chapter 15 this morning and 16 this evening. I'm not going to go through it, obviously, word verse by verse, it'll take too long. But just to recap, really, just to recap a few verses from Judges 13 and 14, just as a reminder. And in the start of Judges 13, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, and thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And then some words from chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and in nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. In verse 15, It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So in those two chapters, we sort of see miraculous birth of Samson. his supernatural strength, and it was very much he did his own thing. He was quite sort of impulsive. He had a love for women, or perhaps a lust for women. Last time I was quite nice about Samson and said how he fell in love. And our Dutch friends were here, and he was sort of saying that he always considered it as lust, and probably there is something true with that, particularly in the way he says, get her for me. Perhaps we give him the benefit of the doubt that it was love. But he had, as I said last time, that Samson, he was a he-man with a she-weakness. And indeed, there was a weakness where women were concerned. He was a bit disrespectful to his parents. He was a bit of a teaser with his riddle. But he was used of God. And in these two chapters today, it's the same kind of theme really. Same kind of traits that we see there in these chapters as well. Of course, the riddle concerned the sweetness coming out of the lion, of course, with the honey there that he was able to take from the honey in the carcass. I didn't actually read those words, but that comes up in what we saw before. But in Judges 15, we move into Judges 15, and I'll sort of read the passage, and I won't comment on everything, just a few comments as we go along. And we begin at verse 1, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now it's hard to know why Samson's father-in-law thought that Samson hated his wife. Even though Samson was angry with his wife's father, the real root of the problem was the bad choices Samson made concerning love and his relationships. And that's an important thing, isn't it? Particularly, perhaps, those thinking about marriage and relationships. So important, isn't it? Particularly where a Christian is concerned, that you are to marry someone in the Lord. He had no business allowing himself to fall in love or in lust with an ungodly pagan woman, as was the case. And I read, didn't I, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And that's what we are to do, isn't it? Keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Very instructive words there in Proverbs. And we do well, don't we, to heed those words. But God used, amazingly, Samson's ungodly anger for his purposes. Psalm 76:10 tells us, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. This doesn't justify Samson's anger, but he shows the glory and power of God to use all things for his purposes. course, anger is not necessarily wrong, you know, there's a righteous anger, isn't there? And our Lord showed that in his life. They're overturning the tables in the temple, the money changers. So there's nothing wrong with anger if it's a controlled, righteous anger. In verse 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So the anger of Samson, can't really control that. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He seemed to act, didn't he, like a juvenile delinquent. Yet God used it all for his purpose of fighting against the Philistines. There is said about put a firebrand or a torch in the midst between two tails. Some people object that Samson could not have captured 300 foxes. Yet the word translated foxes probably refers to a jackal, not a fox. And jackals are known to run in large packs, sometimes up to 200. Second, there is nothing that says Samson did this all by himself. Third, there is nothing that says he did it all in one day. But it was obviously a significant thing there done. And verse 6, and the Philistines said, who have done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. God used all this to advance his plan for Israel and redemption. It seems strange that it would in that way. Yet because of Samson's disobedience, it all happened at great personal cost to Samson. It is fair to suppose that if Samson were obedient, God would have furthered his plan in a way that blessed Samson. And perhaps I'll mention that again this evening as well. The same kind of thought. That it's as though it might sort of seem on the surface that God was restricted because of Samson's behavior. But rather we should look at the amazing grace of God that he used Samson as all, rather than focusing, well, God must have been restricted. No, God's not restricted, is he at all? And we look at ourselves, and we look at the work of God's grace, and we say, why has God saved me? Why did God save that person? Let's focus on the grace and the mercy of God, rather than sort of what the person was like, or, you know, if they hadn't been like that, they would have been more useful to the Lord. The Lord is not restricted in any way by us. God works his purposes out, and his ways are not our ways. They're better than our ways. I will be avenged, or surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. We have here the bitter story of retaliation, of trying to avenge wrongs done to us. We shouldn't be those who retaliate. It's a never-ending story, one that never ends well. And those who trust in God, we must believe God's words. Hebrews 10:30, vengeance is mine. That's what the Lord says. I will repay. Much of the war, disaster, deep-seated hatred and pain in our world all around comes from this instinct to retaliate. Jesus told us not to retaliate. Just imagine if the Lord retaliated when he was being put to death. Well, we wouldn't be saved, would we? He gave his life for many, a ransom for many, as it tells us in Matthew 20:28. And we read that he could have called upon all these legions of angels to sort of put to flight those who were persecuting him, putting him to death, but he didn't. Because he knew, the Lord knew that he had to suffer and die, that we could live. Live forever with the Lord, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. And we're so thankful, aren't we, that the Lord did not retaliate. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't speak in anger. He didn't retaliate in any way. In verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. This was an expression for a cruel, unsparing slaughter. Samson really was a bit of a one, as I say, he was a maverick. He did his own thing. He was a bit of a one-man band, a one-man army against the Philistines. Perhaps there were others involved, which I intimated before with the firebrands. But really, he was sort of somebody who kind of liked to be in control and do things himself. So he really kind of lived a bit as a fugitive, alone in a cave. And verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as ye have done to us. And 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. The fact that soldiers from the tribe of Judah gave up Samson to the Philistines shows just how much they were under the oppression of the Philistines. They would rather please their oppressors than support their deliverer. And of course, Samson was a judge, he was a deliverer. But they sort of sided with the enemy. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Samson didn't want to hear that the Philistines ruled over them or recognize it. They bound him with 2 new cords or ropes, brought him up from the rock. It seems that Samson submitted to this. Assuming this was true, it showed great faith on Samson's part. He was willing to put himself in a difficult position and to trust God to take care of him. And we shouldn't, in a situation, deliberately make things worse for ourselves. And I said, I trust God to deliver me. We shouldn't make every effort to make it worse for ourselves. But sometimes situations for us become harder and trickier. Not of our doing. But we should be trusting God to deliver us and help us through everything. But we shouldn't be sort of putting ourselves in danger or whatever in the first place. But we should be trusting God, shouldn't we, for every situation that we come in. There's so many situations we end up. Sometimes it might be our fault, and then sometimes, well, it's not. It's the way that things have worked out. And perhaps it's in the will of God that this has happened, although we might question why and wonder why it's happened. Verse 14, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, and he cast away the jawbone of his out of his hand, called that place Ramoth-Lehi. So he found a fresh jawbone of an ass or a donkey, put forth his hand and took it, slew 1,000 men therewith. Samson was unique among the judges because he was really a one-man band, a one-man army against the Philistines. Other judges of Israel led armies against their enemies, but Samson fought alone. With this remarkable victory, Morgan says, we are conscious of what he might have done had he been wholly yielded to that Spirit of Jehovah who came mightily upon him, instead of being so largely governed by the fires of his own passion. So it goes back to what I was sort of saying, you know, sort of lamenting that he could have been more useful if he wasn't so hot-headed or whatever. But again, let's focus on God and how God mightily used him. Call that place Ramoth-Lehi. This name essentially means Jawbone Hill. It was an obviously appropriate name for this place of Samson's great victory, as he'd used a jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men, as we read. Now, one preacher, I don't know who it was, he came up with a 5-point sermon on the jawbone of an ass, likening it to the weapon of the gospel. So it's just interesting to sort of read it. And the 5 points were, concerning this jawbone of an ass, likening it to the weapon of the gospel, it was a novel weapon. It was a most convenient weapon. It was a simple weapon. It was a ridiculous weapon. It was a successful weapon. And really, when we think about the gospel, the message of the gospel, yes, it's it's novel. It's not sort of something that the world sort of goes after. It's most convenient and simple, in that the message of the gospel is a very simple message, isn't it? Of what we are by nature and how we can be saved only through the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, trusting in the Lord, in his finished work at Calvary, and putting our trust wholly and only in the Lord. I mean, it's a simple message, isn't it? I mean, the Bible is full of lots of more complicated things that we don't bother to read or really study. So we don't really understand that. And it can be interpreted in different ways. So we tend to maybe avoid that. But the way of salvation is a very simple way. As Tyndale said, cause a boy that drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. And a ridiculous weapon. You know, preaching is described as foolishness. God works through the foolishness of preaching, isn't it? And so, you know, those who preach to the world out there are considered foolish. You know, if you're sort of a brain surgeon or you do other great things, then, you know, you're considered great people. But to be a preacher, you know, well, that's foolishness, isn't it, to the world. God uses that for the blessing of many, and of course it is a successful weapon. You know, souls are saved, isn't it? And we heard last week, didn't we, the work in the prisons. That God is doing a work there in the prisons. And it might sort of seem, how can the work of God be successful in the prisons? But we heard examples, didn't we, of the work of God in our prisons. So we love God's word and the preaching of it. And I say, pray for those who preach, and pray that God would raise up others to preach and to pastor churches as well, and to declare the whole counsel of God. And he was sore first, verse 18, and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, the spirit again came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi, unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So Samson needed this first to remind himself of his own weakness. You know, he'd done these amazing things and just had a great victory, but then he was thirsty, and it made it aware to him of his weakness. And we need to be reminded, don't we, of our weaknesses. And it might be that perhaps the Lord uses us greatly, or we're really blessed. And I look back in life, and at a time when I was perhaps spiritually I was up there. I was really in a good place. But then something happened that made me realize I'm quite weak, really. The devil sort of knows our weaknesses and gets in, chink in the armor, as it were. So we must always be aware of our weaknesses and be looking to the Lord and praying to the Lord daily. Lord, you know, we have gifts and God uses us, and it's good to be used in His service, but we must always remember our weakness and our mortality too, isn't it? We don't know how long we will be here. We can't assume, can we, that we'll still be here this time next year. We don't know. So we need to be reminded, don't we, of our weaknesses. And of course, in our weakness, the Lord's strength is made perfect. Spurgeon said, "It is very usual for God's people, when they have had some great deliverance, to have some little trouble that is too much for them. Samson slays 1,000 Philistines, piles up at the heaps, and then he must needs die for want of a little water." You think, he did all that, and now he's saying about dying first. And Matthew Paul comments on Samson's great thirst. "It was partly sent by God that by the experience of his own impotency, he might be forced to ascribe the victory to God only and not to himself." That's true, isn't it? We're here to glorify God. And, you know, sort of in the past, I've sort of heard of people saying about that as a result of what they said to lots of people came to faith or something. I haven't heard it for a while, but I did in the past. And you think, it's not about you bringing them to the Lord. It's about what the Lord has done in their lives. And the Lord has used you as an instrument, but you haven't brought them to. How can we bring to life those who are dead in trespasses and sins? It's only God and the Holy Spirit that can do that. "God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout when he had drunk. His spirit came again and he revived. This is an example of the principle that God's work done God's way will always be provided for by God. Here the Lord showed his faithfulness to Samson by supplying the needs of his servant." We can be sure that what we need, the Lord will provide. He doesn't give us all we want, but he gives us all that we need. And he knows what we need better than we do. Sometimes we think that we need something, but it's just a want. And the things that perhaps we do need, then we forget about those. But the Lord knows what we have need of and will supply. Finally, in this sermon called "The Fainting Hero," Spurgeon pointed out that the believer can look at heaps upon heaps of defeated enemies, heaps of your sins, heaps of your doubts and fears, heaps of your temptations, heaps of many of your sorrows. Yet despite all these victories, fresh challenges will come, even as a deadly thirst and fatigue overcame Samson. Through this all, Samson can count on the fact that the past victory was a promise of future deliverance. We have, if we are the Lord's, we have victory in Christ, don't we? But it's not something we should boast about. If we're to boast, our boast is to be in the Lord and Him only who gives the victory and gives us what we need and gives us daily grace and helps us through all the things that happen in our lives. And perhaps there are different enemies that we have. Perhaps they are heaped up, you know, the plague of our own hearts as well as other things that are going on in the world. But may our trust and our focus all the time be upon the Lord. So, quite a character was Samson, and we'll see more later. But God used him, and let's focus on the grace and mercy and the sovereignty of God in these things. Amen.